Judges, judges. I was reminded when Brother Hall started praying there, he prayed to the Father. And I just heard a news report this week that I think it's the Episcopal Church of Canada or the some church of Canada, or Anglican Church of Canada. They have now determined that that is a sexist term. And they can no longer refer to God as the Father. I don't know if they've figured out who they're going to pray to, or pray in the name of it, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Name of hymns, hers, I don't know, shems. But it's crazy, isn't it? You know, once you start messing with it, the Word of God, you know, how much is through the Bible that God is our Father? You know, Jesus taught us to pray our Father. I guess we'll have to change that to our it. Or whatever. It's crazy. It's stupid out there.
It is.
And, I don't know, does that sound loud to you guys? Is it a little loud in here? No? Okay. Must just be the way I'm standing over here. And, anyway, are you in Judges?
Amen.
I'm so glad you're here this morning. And turn to Judges chapter number, what I have here? Let's say 4. We'll talk about Barak. Deborah and Barak, 4:4. Judges 4:4. While you're turning, I'll get this glass of water. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, she judged Israel at that time. Okay? And let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. As you be with us and bless. Please speak to our hearts through thy word. We pray, God, that you'd help us to get whatever it is you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't let me forget that, okay? Because somebody's going to walk up here and kick it. Now, the book of Judges is an interesting time in the life of Israel. There was definitely a lot of lawlessness. You see violence everywhere, depravity, wickedness. And then it was broken up every now and then by a little bit of time of peace, just a small time of peace. And there seems to be this cycle that was going on in the nation of Israel. They would be oppressed by a foreign enemy as part of the divine judgment for them doing wrong, getting away from God. And then God would send a judge and send deliverance. They'd have a little bit of peace for a while, and then they would go back into apostasy or heresy, stop following the Lord, and God would send in another foreign invader who would oppress them sometimes for decades, sometimes just for, you know, a few years, 5, 10, 15. But then they would get right with God, call out to God. God would send a judge, and there would be a bit of a revival. Then God would deliver them, and they have a little bit of peace again. And there was just a reoccurring cycle. Seemed like they just never learned. But that's what was going on. And at this time, God raised up a lady, a woman, to be a judge. And from the reading of this text, as we get into the book of Judges, it appears to me that God intended for Barak to be the judge. Because Deborah's always talking to Barak, and Deborah's always encouraging Barak to take the lead. And but he didn't want to do that, and so God used Deborah. Now, the question becomes, why would God use a woman to fulfill what is traditionally had been a man's position? Well, I'm not complaining against Deborah, because if you read Deborah, the story as we get into this, Deborah was a reluctant judge. You could see all the time she was trying to promote Barak, all the time she was trying to encourage Barak, all the time she was trying to get him in the leadership position. Later on, when he takes credit for something, she's there, and she's not going to say anything about that. So I believe she knew what was going on. They needed a leader. the leader God chose was reluctant, didn't want to do it, rather. And so she reluctantly stepped in as a stopgap measure. And I believe that the only reason she did this was because she really had a heart for God. And again, it's not a criticism of Deborah. It's more of a rebuke about Barak and the rest of the quote-unquote males who lived at that time. I can envision this a time very much like the time we live in, when you got famous sports stars who are running around with yellow hair. I'm not talking about gold or blonde. I'm talking about yellow or fluorescent green or yellow, green, purple, and red all, you know, in one. And the weirdest haircuts, the weirdest dress styles, the most outlandish behavior, making the stupidest comments about things they know nothing about, and yet people are idolizing them. And people are going, you know, they have followers on Facebook, Instagram, you know, by the hundreds of thousands or maybe even millions, and they'll say some of the most inane things and people will applaud them. And they definitely are overpaid.
Yes.
Way overpaid. Can you imagine making millions of dollars for playing a little boy's game?
Exactly.
That's what football is. I played football in fifth grade. All I got was a twisted ankle that still bothers me today.
Ouch.
Okay?
Ouch.
Yeah. And they're just playing little boys' games. Does it really matter? You know, I was thinking the other day, I haven't heard anything about the World Series. Then it dawned on me, this is November.
Yeah.
They must have already had it.
Yeah.
I missed the whole thing. Who won? Anybody know? Does anybody know? Who? Does anybody care? Does it affect your life?
The Dodgers?
The Dodgers, okay. So I guess the Dodgers won. Well, that's the first time in how long? Yeah. So, but does that affect your life any? And yet those people on that team and associated with that, I'm sure they made tons and tons of money.
Oh, yes.
I can envision that this was a time when homosexuals were rampant, when people were... Now, they didn't have abortion in those days. Where, oh, now that does ruin my day. Now you said the Red Sox won. Okay. They didn't have abortion like we have abortion. But that doesn't mean they didn't let their babies die. It doesn't mean they didn't kill their babies immediately upon birth, some of these people. You look at it, you know, what does it mean when it says their children pass through the fire? Have you ever thought about that? What it means very simply is they were offered as a sacrifice and burnt in the fire to a false god. Okay, so it's, I guess you'd call that a late term abortion. Yeah, they were already born and they burned them, but what makes a difference if a baby's halfway out and some doctor crushes his skull and call that a late term abortion?
Right.
Wickedness everywhere, just like this country. Wicked. And a lady volunteered reluctantly to stand up and lead the nation. So we're going to talk a little bit about Barak and Deborah. And you won't believe what I forgot today. My watch. Anybody? Faye, do you have your watch with you? Faye. She's got her hearing plugs in. Alrighty. Somebody do me a favor. When I get about 15 minutes left, will you wave at me? Can you do that, Brother Duffy? When I have 15. I know they knock on the door and I have 5, but I need that, okay? So she judged Israel, but by default, we might say. She was not exactly wanting to do this. But here's something else, verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now notice, they came up to her. She wasn't promoting herself. She wasn't trying to get into a position of leadership. She wasn't being. She wasn't seeking the limelight. But yet she was still mightily used of God as a counselor, as a champion for justice, as a champion for righteousness, and for the simple reason was she was willing to give herself completely to the Lord, and that's it. You see, folks, you don't have to have all the talent in the world to be used by God.
Right.
You just have to be available and willing to be used by God. I remember going soul winning to this one gentleman one time, and he witnessed to these to folks in such a way, when he was done, I wasn't sure I was saved. You ever talk to somebody so convoluted? And yet, he was getting through to people, and they were trusting the Lord and getting saved. I couldn't figure that out, you know? But see, you don't have to have all the talent in the world. You don't have to know have your Bible memorized from Genesis to Revelation. You need to be familiar with it, I believe. But you can always be adding and learning. Just wherever you are in your scripture knowledge, be available to God and let God use you. Now, Deborah was effective, and you know, what comes with effective leadership is oftentimes criticism. Moses, look, whatever you think of Moses, Israel, he's the one that got you out of Egypt. I mean, you were in bondage. The mightiest empire in the world at that time was Egypt, and yet he was able to have you delivered and destroyed Pharaoh and his army at the same time. Well, you know, of course, God did it. But and he led them through the wilderness to the promised land, right up to Jordan, and he sent the spies in, and they were just about ready to go in, but some people had some other ideas. You can see people murmuring about him all the time, people resisting him all the time. And criticism comes with being popular. With being effective, Deborah, she seems, however, to have been both effective and popular, which is pretty rare, pretty rare. People came and sought her out. She didn't hang a sign out. She didn't send out flyers. I'm not against sending out flyers. I'm not against having a sign. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. She wasn't promoting herself. She wasn't going on TNN and say, send me $50 and I'll pray for you, okay? She was just doing God's will to the best of her ability with God's help, and God was blessing her. And again, it comes back to the fact that she was willing, Barak wasn't. In verses 6 and 8, same chapter, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Jadesh-Naphtali, and said unto him, have not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, now this is telling, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, that's not a very impressive display of manhood. Okay, lady, if you'll go, I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. Again, I think he's representative of the average man of that day. We go out knocking on doors oftentimes and meet somebody and somebody will be interested. Maybe they have some children. We'll talk to them about the bus ministry, talk to them about junior church or whatever. And then here's this guy, big strapping guy, and then he'll say to me, well, I have to check with my wife first. And, okay, I'm for husband and wife getting together and working together and all that kind of thing. But man's supposed to be a leader. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the house. And I think one of the reasons that both the nation of Israel at that time and our nation at this time is in such a mess is because men have forfeited their leadership role.
Yes, sir.
And it's not a very pretty sight to see some guy quaking and quivering when he needs to be strong. I'm not talking about being a brute, okay? You know that, right? But I'm talking about taking a position of leadership in business, in the government, in the home, in the school, in the church. It doesn't mean that men are superior to women. It just means we have different roles in God's economy. I think you can, well, I was talking about Moses a while ago. Can you imagine Moses saying to Miriam, if you'll go, I'll go, but if you don't go, Miriam, I'm not going to go. No. But what did Moses say to God? He said, if you go up, I'll go up.
Yes, sir.
But if you don't go up, I'm not going up. See, he said, I will go with God. Barak said, I will go with Deborah. Now, Deborah is a good woman, a godly woman, great woman, great little use of God. But of the two, I'd rather go with God than with Deborah.
Amen.
So, Barak told Deborah that he wouldn't go and fight without her. Moses says, I won't go and fight without you, Lord. And then we can see why Moses was so successful. Despite his faults, I know he had faults, but we all have faults. I made a wrong turn the other day with some patients I was taking somewhere, and I made a comment, just offhand joke, saying, in a perfect world, I wouldn't have missed my turn.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't have in a perfect world. But since we don't live in a perfect world, I sometimes miss my turns.
Okay. Yes, sir.
And a whole lot worse. Now, Deborah was used of God. She was, because she was willing to be used of God. And she was effective because God did use her. And she was effective because she gave herself wholly to God. And even though it was by default on her part, Barak, on the other hand, was unwilling. He was always resisting the will of God. Now, notice what Deborah told him. And I will draw thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army. Now, wait a minute. How did she know that? It hasn't happened yet. God. God was speaking to her, giving her directions on what was going to happen, what was going to happen in the future. Well, why wasn't he talking to Barak? Exactly right. Barak was refusing to take his position. And so, let's look at verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Now, listen very carefully to the next part. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. It's telling that in this time, for a man to get killed by a woman was a shame. Who was it? I'm still half asleep. They were burning down the tower, and the lady threw them part of a millstone, hit him in the head. He didn't die right away. What did he say to his aide? Pierce me through, lest it be said I was killed by a woman. I'll know as soon as you say the name, I'll know who it is, but you know the story.
Yep.
Deborah is saying, look, Barak, you got to be the leader. Amen. If you don't go up and do this, then God's going to give the glory to a woman. Now, she's uttering a prophecy, which means God spoke to her so she could speak on God's behalf about a future event that hadn't happened yet. The army being drawn, Sisera at the head of Jabin's army is being drawn to the river, and then their ultimate defeat. Now, she was able to do that because God spoke to her heart about this, told her. Now, by the way, the woman that kills Sisera was Jael. My granddaughter's name, JL. That's why I never take a nap at my son's house. Especially after Thanksgiving and I was full. She, Deborah, has God's power on her life, and so the Holy Spirit was willing to use her as a vessel of prophecy because Barak was not willing to be used by God as a vessel of prophecy. Now, Pastor talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago. And how does this relate to women preachers of today? Say, see, God used a woman to lead the nation, to judge the nation, and to give prophecy.
Yeah.
Okay, she was a prophetess. And so there's a lot of people today who will promote women preachers. Now we're coming back to a church that's not led by men. I guess pansy's not a bad word, is it? I don't want to be called a pansy, but I mean it's not a dirty word. I got a bunch of pansies in there who will listen to a woman but won't, you know, take the leadership role themselves. Well, the reason God could do this was Deborah was not violating a biblical command. Today, the time that we live in, after the writing of the New Testament, there is a direct command and a prohibition, a very plain prohibition in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, against women taking over a pastor of a church. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For I suffer a woman not to teach, nor usurp authority. Now, in a church, a God-ordained church like we have here, is the position of pastor a position of authority? Undoubtedly. Yes, it is. It is. It absolutely is.
It is.
Not unlimited authority, because he had to be in subjection to God, to Jesus Christ, and to the Father. But as far as we're concerned, he is our head, our authority in this church. It has to be a man, because a woman is not to usurp authority over the man.
Right.
Neither is she to teach the man. We're talking about in a public setting like this,
yeah,
in the church. Can you pastor a church without teaching? No, that's the whole core of being a preacher.
Yeah.
It's not part of what you do. It's the majority of what you do. And so today we have a prohibition against women pastoring or being the head of a church in a position of authority over the men. At this time, there wasn't, and God was looking for a man, but God couldn't find a man. He's had that problem several times. I sought for a man and found none. So God allowed the only vessel willing to be used by him. In this case, it happened to be a woman. It happened to be Deborah. In verse 9, and she said, now this is right after he said, I'm not, if you don't go, I'm not going. If you go, I'll go. Okay, now verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak Kadesh. Okay. Now, this would seem to indicate to me that Barak had some insecurity about himself, about what God was going to do. He was willing to trust Deborah, not God. He was willing to go up. If Deborah went up, didn't ask God. Okay. He was resisting God's call on his life, God's will on his life. And yet, when we'll read some about the future, Barak does redeem himself, so to speak. But Barak appears to have been a very capable man. I mean, why else did God want him to be in the leadership? Obviously, God wanted Barak to be in the leadership, because the only person that Deborah ever consulted or talked to or tried to get to take the leadership was Barak. And she had God's blessing upon her life. She had the Holy Spirit given her prophecy. She had the leadership of God. Yet she always was going to Barak, trying to get him to take over, trying to get him in the forefront. So evidently, Barak had to be a capable person, or else God wouldn't have wanted him to be the leader. And too many Christians try to hide behind their inabilities and excuse themselves from even attempting to do anything for God, because they just can't, according to them. Just can't do it. The truth is probably a little bit closer to this word. They just won't. They won't. There's a difference between can't and won't. Is he okay? Okay. What you got to remember, folks, that you, like everybody else, have been fearfully and wondrously made by an almighty God. And the key there is by an almighty God. So he knows what your ability are. In fact, he gave you the talents and the abilities. He knows what they are. And so if he wants you to do something, he knows that you have, according to 1 Peter chapter, well, let's turn there. You have everything you need in order to fulfill God's will for your life. Let's go back to 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter. First chapter, chapter 1. Okay. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. How many things?
All.
Partial? No. All things. Some? No. All. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, we'll take the godliness first. In other words, God has given you everything you need. You have all the resources after you're saved, after you're born again, and your spirit's been made new, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you have a Bible sitting in your lap. You have everything you need in order to live a godly life. You don't have to go out and live like the world. You don't have to go out and live like an animal. You don't have to go out and commit wickedness and sin and depravity all the time. You have what you need to live godly. You just need to access it. But also, he says, you have everything that pertains to life, pertains unto life. In other words, you can live godly, but you also have what you need for every area of your life. All the resources that you need are available in God so that you can live this life and fulfill God's will for your life. You have it already. You just need to access it. You need to develop the talents that God has given you. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. You need to rely upon God. And so we have what we need in order to fulfill God's will for our life. So it's not that you can't do a job God has given you or God is requesting of you, because you can, because you have everything you need in order to do it. You know, God has never called me to be a singer in the church.
Amen.
I don't have the talent. So guess what? He didn't call me. God's never called me to play the piano in the church. I don't have the talent. I can't do it. You know, it's also technical. You have to know something about this thing called melody.
Yes, sir.
Why no melody? She lives in Florida. So why can't I play the piano? Because I know nothing of melody. Harmony either. It must be her sister.
Yeah.
Melody and harmony, and twins.
Amen.
So God has never called me to do this. Now, I don't know other than Natasha and G2, I don't know who else has musical talent in this church. I mean, I hear somebody sing up here once in a while, but I don't know who could do more or who could play on the instruments or who could sing specials. Okay. But I'm just about willing to wager. Now, I don't gamble. Brother Duffy, he'll take your bet, though.
Yeah.
But there's probably somebody sitting out there that is able to sing, but they never sang a special in church. I'm not getting after you. I don't even know who you are.
Yeah.
I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you about that.
Okay.
That's just one area. Maybe there's another area. Maybe this matter of giving. Okay?
There you go.
As I come in every Sunday, you know, the first thing I look at, I don't look at the attendance.
Right.
I look at missions, the mission board,
right.
What's been given to missions.
Amen.
And in any any church, I am absolutely, positively convinced that the entire congregation isn't tithing.
Right.
Well, if the entire church isn't tithing, a lot of folks aren't given to the missions. Ever.
Wow.
It's not that you can't.
Right.
It's that you won't. Or they, because you are giving. Every person in this room tithes, and every person in this room gives to the mission. I am absolutely convinced of that.
Okay. Yes, sir.
It's not that you can't give to missions, because you can.
Yep.
Now, how many of you, be honest, when you do, yes, sir? Huh?
It's 10:15.
Oh, 10, thank you. I thought it was, don't interrupt me.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. I lost my train of thought. It's not that you can't give the missions, it's you won't give the missions, all right? How many of you,
amen,
you complete your Christmas shopping before December 24th? Okay? Now, did you ever after that see something advertised or see something for your grandchild or your child or your spouse? You went ahead and bought it anyways?
Yeah.
Even after you've completed your Christmas list? Oh, come on. How many of you set a budget for Christmas and you always go over?
Yeah.
Now we're being honest, all right?
Yes,
there you go, okay?
Yes, sir.
Now maybe you go over the credit card, but you still go over, all right?
Yes, sir.
What is that? Because I can.
Yep.
Instead of going over in your Christmas shopping, I wonder how many people have ever gone over on their mission giving. In the history of Christianity, how many people ever given more to missions than they intended at the beginning of the year? Now, I'm not getting after anybody. I'm just saying it's not that you can't give more, that you won't. I could pretty much reach into my pocket anytime I want and pull out at least a $5 bill.
Amen.
And if I'm at the store and I want something that's only less than $5, I have no problem getting it and I have it on me. If it's more than $5, I have my wife's credit card that I use.
Yes, sir.
She's doing that. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. When the nose twitches, I'm in trouble. Okay. Deborah also was a lady of humility. We can see that in that. When she went up to judge the nation of Israel, I'm sorry. We're talking about the battle now, not the judgment, I'm sorry. Barak refusing to go up without Deborah. And now it comes time to come before the people. And who leads the way, if you know the story? It wasn't Deborah. It was Barak. Deborah's the catalyst. Deborah's the push mine. God's speaking to Deborah. Prophecy's coming through Deborah. Deborah's the leader here by default. And yet when it comes time to go up in front of the people, Deborah humbly steps aside and lets Barak take the credit for it. Take a lot of humility to do that. Now, again, in verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into his hand. And what? Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men. He didn't move until Deborah said up. He didn't move until he was a man of limited spiritual discernment. I think what we see here is a good example that God does not reveal any more of his will than we are willing to follow. If you're not willing to follow, he won't go. John 7:17. Let's go ahead and turn there. This is a good verse. I don't know if I've ever used this verse for a Bible, a memory verse, but this is a good verse. John 7:17. That's why I'll have you all turn there. John 7:17. John, New Testament. Chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of himself. If any man will do his will. In other words, you have to be willing to do the will of God before God reveals his will to you so that you can do it. If you're not willing to do it, then God's not going to reveal his will to you.
Right?
It's that simple. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So we know of God, we know God's will as we are willing to do God's will. But you have to be willing to do God's will before God reveals God's will to you. In other words, God doesn't let us sit at our big desk down here on earth, and he sends us a memo and say, Brother Hall, I would like you to go to Ghana and become a missionary. And then you look at that and say, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to go to Ghana and be a missionary. Denied. And then send it back to God's. And then God sends you another offer or gives you more instruction and say, well, hey, I'd like to do this. I accept this, Lord, I'll do it. Yeah. It doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't.
And if you want to know God's will for your life, you have to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do before you know what it is God wants you to do.
Right.
If any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. So the only way to know God's will for your life is being willing to do what God wants you to do before you know it. Sisera wasn't. If you go up, Deborah, I'll go up. But if you don't go up, I'm not going to go up. Moses, on the other hand, said, Lord, if you go up, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go. He was willing to wait on God. He was willing to go wherever God wanted and do whatever God wanted him to do. Barak, on the other hand, wasn't. Why didn't God tell Barak, hey, today's the day? Because Barak wouldn't have obeyed anyways. He would have had to go to Deborah in the first place and get permission. Deborah, are you willing to go up today? Because if you'll go up, I'll go up. But if you don't go up, I'm not going up. No. So God, why bother? And just like in John 7:17, why bother to give you God's entire, why would God bother to give you his entire plan for your life if you're not willing to take the first step? So you have to be willing to do God's will before you know what God's will is in order to know God's will so that you can do it. Now, she also was a vessel of encouragement. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this day the Lord is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men. Now look, she encouraged Barak to go up, not because she was going up, but because God was already down there waiting on him. She was an encouragement to Barak. Go, God's with you, go. And ladies, I want to tell you something. Never underestimate your power to make or break a man by your words and by your actions. We like to think we're pretty tough. But you know better, don't you? How fragile the male ego is. And ladies, never underestimate. You can literally destroy a man. Or you can help him become the godly man and the godly leader God wants him to be. Deborah was a vessel of encouragement. And I'm going to have to skip here. Point. Okay. Now, all this about Deborah, positive. All this about Barak so far, not so hot. But aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you?
Amen.
Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter number 11 and verse 33. This is very telling. This is very interesting. All we said negative about Barak. All we said positive about Deborah. And let's fast forward in time to when God lists his heroes of the faith. And we can see in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, picking it up in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of who?
Barak
is in God's hall of fame. Barak is held up as an example. And of Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, and we go on and on and on. These are heroes of the faith. But notice how many of them had faults. Well, they all did. Samson definitely did. Jephthah, boy, he was rash and said some stupid things, made some stupid vows.
Yeah.
David, he had trouble controlling his passions, no doubt about that. They were just men. And Barak had pretty much failed God all along the way. But at some point in his life, he overcame his shortcomings. And he behaved himself in such a fashion that God was pleased with him. Otherwise, God wouldn't put him in this. God does not use flattery. We use flattery to try to manipulate people. Oh, you're so beautiful.
Yeah.
I love you.
Yes.
Yes.
You're so intelligent.
Yep.
Yo, whatever the boss says, that's right, boss. I'm with you. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. The boss calls you. Yes. First thing you say when the boss says something, yes. Because you're so smart, boss. We use flattery. God doesn't. He doesn't need to. God's not impressed by any of us, actually.
Yeah.
And yet Barak evidently redeemed himself to the point that God felt it necessary to include in his eternal word. Think about this. God wrote a book to us, tells us how to live our life, how to be godly, how to be saved from the fires of hell by faith in Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need to know in this book, and he took time to put in and of Barak. He could have wrote something else, but he didn't.
Right.
He told us that Barak was a hero to be emulated. So God must have been pleased with him. Turn to Proverbs 24, verse 16. We're just about to wrap this up. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Here it is. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, seven is God's number of perfection. So what he's basically saying is a just man falls down and rises up again. Did somebody knock on that door? Or is that this? I'm listening for the knock. It ought to be coming. That was the knock, okay?
Amen.
And I thought, but I moved the pulpit at the same time. And I heard a little creak. So the thing of it is, we all have failings. We all have shortcomings.
Yep.
If you don't, that's your shortcoming. You don't think you have any shortcomings, all right?
Yeah.
We all do. We all fail God. Mm-hmm. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work. You know, David sinned terribly with Bathsheba. What a wicked thing.
He did.
Yet David didn't give up. You know, it was after his great sin with Bathsheba that David wrote most of the Psalms, including Psalms 51, which is, I would encourage you to read, especially if you ever find yourself backslidden. Let me change that, if you ever do. When you find yourself backslidden, at that point, go to Psalms 51. And that was David's great psalm of repentance, where he bemoaned his sin, where he asked God for forgiveness. Now, David suffered much. You know, you reap what you sow. David suffered much, but he never gave up on God. He still trusted God. And it was after his sin with Bathsheba that he was able to defeat Absalom in the civil war. It was after his great sin that he was able to put down Sheba's rebellion. He didn't defeat the Philistines to the point that they were no longer a threat. Yeah, they had battles, he had victories, but he defeated the Philistines after his sin, and then getting right with God. He was able to lead the nation through a famine after he got right with God. When forbidden to build the temple because he had shed much blood and God didn't want his temple associated with, you know, hundreds of thousands of deaths or built by the man who killed, you know, hundreds of thousands of his enemies. His armies did. Although he killed quite a few himself personally. When forbidden to build a temple, he was able, after his great sin, after he was repentant, after God restored him, he was able to lay a tremendous wealth, tremendous treasures, so that Solomon would have them to use when he built his temple. Of course, Solomon added to it, but the temple was as magnificent as it was because it got a good start from David.
Amen.
And the last words that David uttered were words of praise to God. After all, he suffered. And he suffered tremendously. His son rebelled against him, tried to have him killed. Ahithophel, his best friend, betrayed him. Now that hurts. Tried to have him killed. Volunteered to kill him himself. Wars and intrigues and rebellions and famine. He was able to navigate all that successfully, because he never gave up on God. His own personal heartache and pain, and that was tremendous. Read Psalms 51. You can see the agony in his words. And even though he suffered and suffered the consequences of his sin, God still used him. And God can still use you if you follow this one attribute that Deborah had. God can use you just like God used her. If you do this one thing out of the many things that Deborah did, God can use you and you can be effective in the service of God. If you'll do this one thing, come back next month and I'll tell you what it is.
Amen.
No, I'm not going to do that. What was the one thing that made her so effective? Simply this.
Yep.
She had all the talent. God's already given her, according to 1 Peter, everything she needed to live this life and to live godly, just like God's given you everything that pertains to this life and godliness. You have it all. You have the ability. All that is lacking is one thing, availability.
There we go.
Are you available for God to use you?
That's good.
Are you willing to be used by God in whatever area God wants to use you?
Good.
And Mrs. Duffy is back, so it's time to quit or I'll get punched. Hit over the head by a cane or something. Who knows? Now, Mrs. Duffy's the nicest person in the world. It's her husband you got to worry about, amen? He lets me pick on him, amen?
Amen.
He's already interrupted my sermon, so I might go. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
And I would invite you to stay and have some fellowship with us. Oh, memory verse. Didn't I give you a memory verse? Oh, John 7:17.
Oh, okay.
Oh, I thought you said yeah. Oh, yeah, yes. Well, I had another one, but... with my memory problem, I can't remember what it was. So we'll go to John 7:17, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to bring a lesson. We pray, God, that it was something that encouraged people. Lord, I pray that it would encourage all of us, that it would challenge us men to be men and godly, but Lord, it would also challenge our ladies to be the right kind of vessel that God can use and be very, very effective in the Lord's service, necessary even to the furtherance of the gospel. And I pray, God, that you would bless us here and help us to apply these lessons to our lives. And then, Lord, we want to thank you for the treats, the foods we're about to receive. Lord, we pray that you would bless the food. We pray, God, that you would bless whoever provided it. And, Lord, we pray that the fellowship would be sweet as well. And Lord, help us to just be available to hear beck and call.
Amen.
And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.